Much. I'm just so delighted to be with you. I've been thinking about that this time with you for a while, obviously, ever since Pastor Carlene said, would you come? And I've been thinking and praying, and that's what I love to do. What should we talk about, Lord? And the gracefully broken theme that you're in just seems so appropriate. And so I heard in my mind this immediate phrase right after that, gracefully broken, graciously filled. And so that's kind of what we're going to talk about in just in a few minutes we have tonight, is when we're in a place of change or transition, what do you do? What do you do? It's interesting, you know, it's a change of season, obviously, just look outside, we're not in summer anymore. In fact, all of a sudden it was summer and then not. It was just so disturbing. It was like, I was so ready for something a little more transitional. Like September used to be nice and warm and nope, no, not this year. So it was a little bit shocking, and I don't know how your lives have been, if you have had other things, transitions in your life. We have. There's just been one change after another. Anybody? It's just like, and I was just sharing with some friends earlier that for me, I kind of like change. It's intriguing. It's like, oh, well, let's see what happens. But recently, I'm like, okay, I think I'm good. Yeah. Why? Why is that? Well, for many of us, change feels and transitions feel like loss. It feels that way. It isn't necessarily, and even good ones can feel like loss. And so in those seasons where there's a lot of change, even just literal season change, there is an adjusting that goes along with it. And so as I was praying into that for just our few moments together tonight, a verse came to mind, and it's this one. Isaiah 43:19. I think I'll just read it up there. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. It cracks me up as there's a stream now running through the parking lot. Just a prophetic thing. The interesting thing I wanted to share with you, the context of this passage in Isaiah is interesting. Isaiah, of course, is a prophet to the nation of Israel. During that time, Israel was not yet in its captivity. It had not been conquered yet by Babylon, but certainly under siege. Constantly. Battle, battle, battle. So the northern kingdom, southern kingdom already divided. Israel was basically, in a word, a mess, pretty much a mess. And the Lord would keep coming after them and saying, and now do this. And they'd say, sure, sure. And then they wouldn't. Not like us, certainly. No, we don't do that. So they would tell them what to do, and they certainly had a hard time doing it. So he told them over and over again, this is what's going to happen if you don't follow me. And then they wouldn't follow him, and then that would happen. So it's interesting. I want to read to you the passage just before this verse. In context, even though the Lord knew they weren't obeying him, even though he saw the captivity coming, listen to what he says to them. I find this so like him. He says, but now, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burnt. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight. What? Since you are precious and honored in my sight, he says. Obviously not predicated on behavior, but simply because they're chosen, he says, I love you, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather them from the west. I'll say to the north, give them up, and to the south, don't hold them back. I'll bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, and everyone who is called by my name, whom I've created for my glory, whom I have formed and made. And then he says, see, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert. This is not just for Israel. These words are for us, and I think for us tonight. I think we could take them personally. I believe when the Lord highlights a verse like that for us, he has intentions for us to remember. And it might be you've read that verse before, and you might see it. It might be on a plaque on your wall. You know, it's a fairly well-known passage. But when he brings it back before us, he has reasons. And I believe the reasons are to remind us that in the seasons of change and seasons of transition, he is always doing something and making a way. And we might know that in our knowers, but how do we walk with that? And that's kind of where we're going to aim the rest of our talk time together. But let's pray first. Lord God, in the midst of this interesting season of change, not just of season, literally, but also here, Father, just a few months in a new place, new time, new this, new that. Perhaps even personally, some other changes. Certainly, Father, coming up on anniversaries of the loss of our beloved Ted and other things. Lord, in this season, you have decided to bring this verse to our attention, and so you have our attention. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you speak to us and help us understand what you're saying. You're our teacher. We don't need more words from another human being. There's so many out there. What we need are your words and what you have to say to us. And we open our hearts and minds now to you and what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And amen. Well, I've been thinking about this, obviously, especially in July. In July, I had the opportunity, and I'm sorry to bring it up because this is not fair, but I had the opportunity to go sailing in the San Juan Islands off the coast of Washington. And this, I'm showing you my breakfast coffee off the back of the boat in one of the beautiful harbors. I know you're like, don't show this to me now. What are you doing to me? And the reason why, I have a reason, I promise. Because then we went under sail, and this is when we had the sails up and we're sailing the San Juan Islands. Sailing is an incredible metaphor for walking and living with Jesus. It's just an amazing metaphor. And here's what the Lord reminded me of during this sailboat trip, which I knew I was to mention tonight. And that is this. In a sailboat, there's a motor, especially on one that size, there's a motor that helps you get in and out of the harbor. So you drop sail, start the motor. Anybody been sailing before? A couple. Yeah, you know. You got to use that motor once in a while to get in and out of harbor. But you do raise sail, though, see, because sailboats are designed to sail. And you could take that motor and you could motor around the San Juan Islands, and they would be beautiful, and you could have your morning cup of coffee and have delicious meals on board. It'd be a fun trip. But you would not be using that sailboat for its purpose. It's intended and designed to catch the wind and sail. Even in strong winds, even when sails are down, the bare poles, it's interesting how the wind will blow that boat around in a harbor. Anybody try to dock that boat in a strong wind, even when the sails are down. It's designed to catch the wind. That's how it's made. And it struck me, as human beings, we are made as his followers, those of us who belong to Jesus Christ, we are made to be powered and filled by the Holy Spirit. But how tempting is it to just motor around in our own power, even though we are designed to be filled? And so I could take that sailboat and I could just do what I want with it and never raise sail. Well, how tragic is that? And for us as human beings, it would just be so tragic if I never learned what it meant to throw up the sails, if you will, and be filled with the Spirit and allow him to power me and navigate through life. This came to my mind as I was thinking about the question, how do you navigate times of transition? How do you navigate through wilderness experiences, which is what change feels like? Feels like wilderness. I've not been here before. Or I have and I didn't like it. It feels like wasteland to me. And God says, I'm doing a new thing. I'm going to provide a way through. How do you do that? How do you navigate through that. Well, you know the story in Acts 2, when the Spirit came upon the church, the birth of the church, when the Holy Spirit filled the room of believers, those little tongues of fire on their head, like, oh, that's weird. Yeah, well, that's what happened. And they spoke in different languages so others could understand. The church grew, and that's been the birth of the church, and here we are. Here we are, the distant cousins, the family of God since that moment in time. But that's not the only time it mentions being filled with the Spirit. And this is a review, but it's always good to remember this together. It's always good to remember what God says in his word. Acts 4 and then Acts 13 says this. And when they had prayed, this is the believers gathering. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, these are already believers. So that's interesting. That's interesting. And began to speak the word of God with what? Boldness. So something happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They're filled with boldness. And the disciples were what? Continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That also fills up, helps us understand Ephesians 5:18, where it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, which is another word for stupidity. And be filled, right? Be what? Filled with the Spirit. So here's the thing. I know this is review, but it's so helpful to remember. That phrase, be filled, is a continuous word in the Greek. It doesn't mean once. It filled the room once. I'm filled. I'm good. It means a continual filling. It's ongoing. So there is the need to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the disciples even needed that. So the Holy Spirit does fill us. And that moment, I give my life to Jesus Christ. And you know that. When I come to Jesus and I say, here's my sin, that's called confession. Here it is. I agree with you. I need a Savior. That's called confession. I need you. I see it now. Here I am. Here's my stuff. Here's my sin. I don't want it anymore. That's called repentance. He gives me his righteousness. What kind of crazy deal is that? So I give him my stuff. What does he give me? His righteousness. And in that moment, I become his child, and I am filled with the Spirit. I'm given the Holy Spirit. It's done. You have it. But there is this living that out then, just like a sailboat. Yes, it can be powered by the Holy Spirit, but there must be choices made to live that way. And unless we choose it, it's unfortunately quite possible to live a Christian life and come and go through church and go through routine and come and go through life and not have any power to truly have a Spirit-filled, powerful, impactful life. And that's not our inheritance. Our spiritual inheritance is that we be able to navigate through wilderness, not just to survive, but thrive. There is for the Christian who will be filled by the Spirit continually, there is this beauty. There is a beauty to walking and sailing along, if you will. I wanted to show a video. I thought it'd just be a little bit too much. Of that sailboat under sail. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. So is a life under the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. Change happens. Things you didn't think you could ever do or say happen. I didn't think I could ever live beyond the death of my son. I didn't think that was possible. I remember thinking, because I was ministering in the church, and many of you know my story, was ministering in the church thinking, well, that's that then. I won't be able to do that anymore. Oh, well, what did I know? Yeah. The power of the Holy Spirit says, oh, just let me do this. I'll show you how to do it. I know we're really practical here, and so I have some practical thoughts for you. And how does this work? Because, you know, I know there's agreement here. I know you're thinking, yep, we've heard this. Yep, I've read this. Yep, I know about the Holy Spirit. Yes, I agree with you. I have the Holy Spirit. But what are some ways, like right tonight, can we begin to operate and raise sail, if you will, and begin to experience the surge? It's an interesting surge on a sailboat when you make some minor adjustments with those sails. Because you can raise sail and think you got it right, but a tuck and you pull on this. The ropes are called sheets for no good reason whatsoever. But you pull on the sheet, and then you can just all of a sudden notice that there's a surge in your momentum. See, and that's just it. Sometimes minor adjustments, little adjustments in your walking and listening and what you do with the Lord can just bring a surge to you and to the church. It can affect the group you're with. I know it does. I know it does. So here's some thoughts. One thought was this. It came in the form of three requests we can make of God. And it begins with "Show Me." And I just love the song, "Show Me Your Glory." Just kind of set us up here. So God does that, doesn't he? So nice. I love it when he does that. Here's the first question that came to my mind that we could ask the Lord that will help us in this journey of cooperation with the Spirit. And that is this. God, show me areas or ways I'm not cooperating with you. Show me, and we need his help with that, because I will talk myself out of it. I'll convince myself I'm doing just fine. But if I'll stop and ask him, he'll say, yeah, but what about this? And he's kind, is he not? But persistent, is he not? So he'll be kind, but persistent. And it'll be this, and you'll hear this irritating knock on the sole of your mind. It's like, what is that noise? It's me. I'm trying to get your attention. Can we talk about this area? Can we talk about it? Because if there's shame, it's not God. If there is redemption and a path to follow, that's God. Amen. He wants to bring you into a new place. It's so fun with him. He's so kind, but absolutely dependably thorough. It's a matter of disclosing. So when I go to him and I say, God, show me where I'm not cooperating with you, there will be a matter of disclosing. He will disclose in me, oh, look, I have that area I don't trust him in. I thought I did. And then sometimes I'll argue with him just a little bit. I don't recommend it, because he wins those. But it's easy to, but he's kind. He's so kind about it. You can fuss all you want with this guy, but this is a reality. I remember recently, I just couldn't quite name what I was feeling. Anybody have that? I just couldn't quite name it. And I found out, oh, I'm anxious. I didn't know that sounds ridiculous. But I just was finding it hard to put a name to it. So I was meeting with some dear friends. I highly recommend this too. For prayer, God, will you disclose why am I anxious? Because I can't quite get my finger on it. In August is our anniversary date of the death of our son. We were just coming out of that season into many changes. And the Lord is like, well, you haven't been letting yourself feel. And I started to say, well, no, I feel just fine. Anybody? Yeah. You haven't been letting yourself feel. You've been rushing through it. Hold back now. It's not going to overtake you. What did we just read? You'll go through the waters they won't overcome. You'll go through fire. You won't be set ablaze. He says that to me a lot. You can feel this. It's okay. It's all right. I said, Lord, it's been 21 years. Don't argue with me, he says. Doesn't matter how long, right? That's not very long in grief years, is it? No. So I was feeling anxious. He helped me understand that. Then he said, feel your feels, and I'll walk you through it. I'll help you with it. And he did. It is. It's a continuous process. So we can ask him, show me areas or ways I'm not cooperating with you. This is a matter of disclosing. And then there's, show me ways to keep in step with you daily. Daily, show me. And this is a matter of devotion. And so this is where I can say, God, now, and what is that? That just assumes you're going to be able to have a talk with him. So that assumes you're going to have time with him. For me, that would be early morning. Maybe it's evening for you. I don't know when that is. Or just during the day. God, is there something you need to tell me? How do I navigate this? Boy, there's this issue at school. There's this issue at work. There's this issue at home. What do you say we should do about that, God? Constant conversation. This is how I keep in step. God, your word says this. I'm going to keep stepping in that. Your word says to believe you for this. I'm going to believe in that. Your word says that you're going to bring resource to me. Okay, God, I'm going to believe that, right? This is keeping in step with the Spirit. Matter of devotion. It's going to involve the word of God. It just has to. So there'll be some Bible reading in there. It's going to involve prayer because it's conversation with the Lord. This is a matter of devotion. And there's no shortcut to this. So if we want to keep in step, the more time I'm able to invest in that, the closer and quicker the pace. including not just your life, but the life of the people you gather with, your church. So your choices and mine and how I will keep in step doesn't just affect my life, it affects everyone around me. And the pace of that is up to me. How much time am I going to invest? Every one of us is given the gift of 24 hours every day. It's a gift. How I unwrap that and work with that, well, that's up to me. But as a matter of devotion, if I want to be filled with the Spirit, if I want to experience the surge of the Spirit, not just for me, but for my family, for my church, my city, my nation, I have some choices I can make. I have some choices I can make, and so do you. It's a matter of devotion. And the third one that came to my mind is, Lord, show me how to walk in your power daily. And this will sound familiar to some of us as a matter of dependency. It's a matter of dependency. It's so interesting. I accidentally, you know how that happens, accidentally heard Alistair Begg, a really good Bible teacher, on the radio. I was flipping through channels, and all of a sudden it caught my ear, and God knew it would. And he was saying in that moment that the biggest obstacle for the great move of God we're praying for in the Western church, the North American or Western culture church, the biggest obstacle is our sense of adequacy. Oh, I can do it. Oh, we're okay. Oh, boy. And he said, the development of dependency on God is what brings the power of God. And other cultures, they get this because they don't have a choice, do they? They absolutely need the power of God. Remember one time I was in Guatemala, we were doing medical dental missions, and I'm sitting with a mother. Her blood sugar was like 600 and I don't know what. She's going to die unless something happens. She can't do insulin. At that time, it had to be refrigerated. They don't have refrigeration. We're like, we got to pray. We got to pray. We're dependent on you, God, for her very life. She's alive. God can do amazing things when we're dependent on him. That it's not, I know it sounds like blessing when we have adequacy. I don't know about that. I don't know about that. Churches in other parts of the world are growing and they're suffering. And yet the power of God, they're experiencing incredible things in the power of God. So when I say, God, I want your power. Well, I am declaring I will be dependent on him. And he's going to take me serious about that. And he'll ask me questions. Are you serious about that? What do you mean you're dependent on me? But you went and did that thing without even asking me. Anybody have that kind of conversation with him? One time, you're all just chuckling, just for me, right? One time, well, I was in an organization and we were talking about pride, and people were confessing their pride, and I know this is going to sound ridiculous, but I was thinking, no, I don't know that I have that. Yeah, I know. Do you believe it? Well, that should have been a clue, but at any rate. And the Lord was like, okay, I'll help you with this. In you, pride looks like this. You think you know, so you don't ask. You think you already know. So you don't even ask me. So you think you know the right thing to do, so you do it. You don't even ask me if you should. It's so fascinating to me. This is a matter, and thank you. This is where we can practice dependency. And does that sounds wrong in our culture, doesn't it? I mean, it doesn't sound right to our ears. Our culture says, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Well, I don't know what even that means. But, right, that's kind of our cultural, you can do it, you know. You just name, our culture says over and over again, just think you can do it and you can. And God's saying, well, yeah, maybe go give that a try. Or declare to me, you don't want that way of life. You want to be dependent on me. Oh, and watch me, how I'll fill you. That is raising sail, my friends. God, I know I have a bent in my life to do it myself. I have a strong motor, if you will, on my sailboat. But God, I choose to depend on you. I choose it. And I believe if we do that, we will see the great move of God that many say is coming, and actually in some places already here. I had the beautiful opportunity to meet with a young couple who are ministering in the Middle East. There is revival in Iran, of all places. And this is before that news article came out recently about most of the churches in Iran that are growing are being led by wounded women who have been abused. But they're leading these churches, underground churches, and the place is exploding. Jesus is having his way in Iran. Now, you're not going to hear that in the news, but this couple knows people, and they have people in Iran. They have code names, and they text in code names. Oh, my goodness, it's exciting. How are we going to know that unless we talk to each other and listen to the stories and then tell the Lord, we want to see a great move of God here. Our nation needs it. We need it. We want to see a great move of God. And he'll say, okay, so how are you going to depend on me today? He'll bring it right back, won't he? Right back to your life and mine. So I've been praying for revival for years. Maybe you have too. One time when I was praying for revival, the Lord said, stop praying for revival. I'm like, that's not God. That can't be God. That can't be God telling me to stop praying for revival. And here's what he said. It was him. He says, you don't even understand what you're asking for. Just figure that out before you keep asking me for revival. And oh my goodness, there became a season of growth and change internally for me. And now he's like, okay, we can pray for revival. Are you willing to disclose? Are you willing to be devoted? Are you willing to be dependent? Yeah, I am. And I'm excited for us as we think about God doing a new thing, as we think about wilderness and change and anniversaries of important dates and maybe changes in your life that you are going through or want or don't want. What I don't know, whatever case may be for you, whatever you're hoping and longing for, I believe God is getting our attention. He's saying, okay, I hear you, I see you, I know what I can bring to you. What are you going to do? What are we going to do? I know that as we end our time with worship in the Word, we always lead to, and I love this, I just love this, a time of silence, of reflection. And I'm just going to leave this slide up for you to consider during that time of reflection. And perhaps during this time, as you sit quietly with God, you can ask him, okay, God, maybe one of these really hit you. Maybe they all did, because he hit me, all three of them. As you sit with the Holy Spirit and let him say, here's what we can do about it. And he might give you instructions. Make that phone call and say you're sorry. He might say, do this. He might say, do that. I don't know. I know that you can trust him, though. And I believe he's here with us for those very reasons, just to bring us filled with the Spirit, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. So if I may pray for us as we go into that time, and after the right amount of time, the worship team will lead us through, you know how it goes, the other parts of the worship time together. But let me pray. Father, how grateful we are for the reminder, the beautiful, holy reminder that you are looking for partners, people who will agree with you, who will ask you questions and listen for what you say. We know that you want to move. We don't have to beg you. You want to move, a great move of your Spirit, not just in my life or individual lives or our churches, our cities, our nation, across the world. We know you want to do this. Oh God, show us ways where we can disclose to you, agree with you. Show us ways that we can be devoted. Show us ways where we can be dependent. We're listening now. In Jesus' name.